message I'm preaching this morning, I was going to present as the challenge this past Wednesday night, but we had no service this last Wednesday night, so it gave me the opportunity to expand upon what I was studying and what I was going to bring this past Wednesday night. So this morning, I'd like you to take your Bibles and go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11, please. We're looking at this topic, corrupting the mind of a believer. Corrupting the mind of a believer. You see, Satan, the devil, that old serpent, Lucifer, is in the business of corrupting and destroying. Satan is not a builder. He is a destroyer. And Paul had a healthy fear for his churches. If you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, you look at verse 3, what are the first three words? But I fear. You see, Paul had a healthy fear about something. You say, well, we're not supposed to fear as Christians. This is a healthy fear. He had a concern for these Corinthian believers. It is a concern that we ought also to have for each other. Let's read verses 1 through 4 and then verses 13 to 15 of 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you. Now let's stop right there, because you say, wait a second, jealousy's bad. Well, you've already said fear's bad. We've already noted that fear can be healthy. Jealousy can be healthy as well. Here's a healthy jealousy. You start looking at my wife and I'm going to get jealous. Okay? You start picking on one of the new converts in this church and I'm going to be jealous. You start trying to lead a new believer away, I'm going to be jealous, and so ought you to be. And so Paul said, I am jealous over you. And notice he says, with a godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. And then here's our text. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Now I'm jumping down to verses 13 to 15. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. We see in verse 3 four vital facts about Paul's fear for these believers. So from that one verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, I want us to see four vital facts as to why he had a fear for them. Here's the first one. By the way, you should have in your bulletin a little outline that I trust you'll pull out and you'll fill in the blanks. That'll help you understand better what we're saying today and what the Lord is presenting to us through his word. Here's the first fact that you need to understand. It's very simple. It's this. Satan is subtle. Satan is subtle. This church, Westside Baptist Church, is a church that believes in a talking donkey. This church also believes in a talking snake. You say, that's ridiculous. Then you haven't read your Bible. You see, there was in the Garden of Eden, and it is said this way, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. subtle, crafty, cunning, clever, tricky. What does Paul say here? As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. This is the same snake in Genesis chapter 3 that in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 is called that old serpent, the devil. And he beguiled or deceived Eve. That word beguiled is also used in 1 Timothy 2:14. Let's turn there because the feminists love this chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14, I speak as a fool. 1 Timothy 2:14. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. You ever thought about that? That Adam was not the one who was deceived? It was the woman who was deceived. Eve was deceived. It's the very next chapter that Paul talks about the requirements for a bishop, a pastor, that he has to be the husband of one wife. That kind of precludes any woman from being a pastor, does it not? And yet you have today people who think that that's, you know, she can be just as much of a pastor as a man can be. Paul is giving his argument, not from the culture, but from creation, in saying in verse 13, Adam was first formed, then Eve. You back up even further. I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. And then you get to verse 14, Adam was not the one who was deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Now, lest you men get real proud about yourselves and your ego's about to burst this morning, who's the one who listened to the deceived woman? So we're all guilty. But the roles that are now played come from this time. In the past, Satan beguiled through a snake. Now he beguiles through sneaky men. You see, Satan can deceive a man through that man himself. Satan can deceive you by getting you all messed up. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 18, where that word deceived is used, or the word beguiled. 1 Corinthians 3:18. Let no man deceive himself. What's the implication there? You can deceive yourself. Some of the things that people believe today are due to their own stupidity and self-deception. They'll read a book by this guy, and they'll follow him down the line, and then they'll read a book by this guy, and they'll follow him down the line, and pretty soon they are deceiving themselves because they read that book. So Satan can deceive a man through that man himself. Secondly, Satan can deceive a man through other men. You need not turn to these passages, but you may want to write these references down. If I didn't provide them in the outline, I may have. There's many warnings in the Bible about being deceived. Listen to this one in Matthew 24, 24. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Jesus himself said that. Acts 20, verses 30 to 31. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Listen, men coming from among yourselves will arise and speak perverse things and attempt to draw disciples after themselves. Colossians 2, verse 8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Then you get to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and Paul is saying, this know that in the last days perilous times shall come. That's the first verse. Then he gets down to verse 13 and says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Here's the whole point here. Satan is subtle. And it's through his subtlety that he was successful in beguiling, that's the King James word, beguiling or deceiving Eve. How do you know when somebody is about to deceive you? How do you know when somebody's crafty, sneaky? Well, go with me to Luke chapter 20. We'll start here for the answer to how we can know when somebody's being crafty with us, because Satan uses other men, including ourselves. In Luke chapter 20, verse 20, so 20:20, and they watched him and sent forth spies which should feign themselves just men, that they might take hold of his words, that so they might deliver him under the power and authority of the governor. And they asked him, saying, Master, we know that thou sayest and teachest rightly, neither acceptest thou the person of any, but teachest the way of God truly. Is it lawful for us to give tribute unto Caesar or no? Note verse 23. But he perceived there it is. Very same word used in 2 Corinthians 11:3. He perceived their subtlety. He perceived their craftiness. How did he perceive that? Because Jesus Christ is God. How then can you perceive when somebody is being crafty? By having the mind of Christ. Craftiness is used by Satan's men in their doctrinal winds. I'm getting this from Ephesians chapter 4. I know I'm having to turn to a lot of scriptures, but you need to get warm this morning. So just turn to Ephesians chapter 4. I think we need to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is talking about giving some apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. This is Ephesians 4:11. He says in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Notice what he says in verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. How can you know when somebody's going to be deceiving you? I'll tell you how. You know Bible doctrine. You know what the Bible says. Not what I say, not what any book says, but what does the Bible say? That's the emphasis. You get to know God's word, which is truth, and every lie that man speaks is going to be exposed in front of your eyes. You're going to say, this doesn't ring true. Something is not right about this. How? By getting to know God's word. Not just by simply sitting in here and soaking everything in, but you get to work yourself. You study the word of God. You memorize the word of God. Here's the first fact. Satan is subtle, folks. Now, here's the second fact that we need to understand, because right now you're going, well, Satan's subtle. It doesn't bother me any. Satan's subtle. Look at all those people out there who are deceived. Look at all the unsaved and how that Satan is so successful in deceiving them. Hey, here's number two. Here's the second fact. Believers are susceptible. Believers are susceptible. Are there any believers here today? Christians today? You are susceptible to the deception of Satan. Paul is talking to believers. He's talking to the Corinthian church. What Paul is talking about here can happen to believers. He was afraid of something when it came to these believers. Yes, it is possible even for believers to have their minds corrupted. See, it happened to somebody who walked with God every day. Her name was Eve. Can you imagine being there in the Garden of Eden? Seeing all of God's creation, having just been created without the sin and without the mars of sin all over the place where creation was not yet groaning? Can you imagine that? Folks, if it's possible for Eve, who walked with godly Adam, we often forget that, she had a husband who was godly. She walked with godly Adam and walked with God himself. If it was possible for her to be deceived by the craftiness of Satan, it is just as possible for a believer to be susceptible to the same today. And sometimes Satan uses believers to influence other believers. That believer may do so unknowingly. You see, when Jesus was talking about the fact that he was going to be crucified, the first pope, I said that with tongue in cheek, he was not the first pope, Peter said, "Not so, Lord, this is not going to happen to you." And Jesus turned to him and he looked at him and said, "You get behind me, Satan." Jesus knew who was behind Peter's thinking and he rebuked him thus. And so Paul is rightly afraid here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3 for these Corinthian believers. Now, if you're in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and looking at verse 3, look at Satan's representatives in verse 4. "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus..." You see, there is another Jesus. There is another spirit. There is another gospel that Paul mentions here in verse 4. That men were preaching during this time. Folks, they were in Corinth. These men who preached another Jesus, received another spirit, accepted another gospel. They were there in Corinth, and they're in Greeley, Colorado. You say, "Well, yeah, I know they're in Africa." No, they're in Greeley, Colorado too. Who can transform themselves as apostles of Christ. Chapter 11 and verse 13. They seem to come across just so godly, sincere, and shed a tear every once in a while. Get people to fall and go, "Oh man, he was so sincere. This has got to be true." Sincerity never means it's true. Even as Satan himself, the angel of darkness, can transform himself as an angel of light, so men can do the same thing. So, two facts you've learned already. Number one, Satan is subtle. Number two, believers are susceptible to his subtlety. Now, number three, Satan assaults the mind of the believer. Satan assaults the mind of the believer. What is it that he assaults? The mind of the believer. Now go back to chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians. In my Bible, it's just one page back. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. In verse 2, Paul says, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness," there's that word craftiness, "nor handling the word of God deceitfully," there's the word deceitfully, and so forth. He says in verse 3, "If our gospel is hid, it is hid to them that are lost." Note what he says in verse 4, "In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not." Here he's talking about the minds, like he's talking about minds in verse 3 of chapter 11. But in chapter 4 and verse 4, it is the mind of the unbeliever. In chapter 11 and verse 3, it is the mind of the believer. In chapter 4 and verse 4, how does Satan succeed with the unbeliever? He doesn't corrupt their minds. What is the verb there? He does what to their minds? He blinds their minds. Their mind is blinded. They don't even see it. They can't even see it. But once a person is saved, becomes a believer, now what is Satan's strategy? What is his plan? What is his scheme to get you at? He no longer can blind you because you have seen the light. Acts 26. You've seen the light. Now what can he do? Now he wants to corrupt your mind. your thoughts. Look at the word minds there in 2 Corinthians 11:3. So your minds, it has to do with your thinking, it has to do with your thoughts. Satan gets the believer. He gets you by corrupting your mind, by corrupting your thoughts. That word minds is used 6 times in the New Testament. Out of those 6 times, 5 in 2 Corinthians. It's used in 2 Corinthians 2:11. It's used in 2 Corinthians 3:14. It's used in 2 Corinthians 4:4, where we just saw where Satan blinds the minds. But then, here's an interesting passage. You're in chapter 11, 2 Corinthians. Go back to the previous chapter. Look at chapter 10, where that word is used in verse 5. Where in verse 3, Paul says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And then he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he says this in verse 5, 2 Corinthians 10:5, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every, and there's the word, thought. Every thought to the obedience of Christ. Bringing into captivity means the capture in war. Don't surrender your thoughts to Satan. Capture in war your thoughts to the obedience of Christ, to the listening to Jesus Christ, giving your full attention to Jesus Christ. That's bringing into captivity, or capturing in war, your thoughts, your minds to the obedience of Christ. Now, that being said, in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it's interesting that Paul again uses the same word for minds or thoughts in chapter 11 and verse 3. So there's the 5 uses in 2 Corinthians of the word minds. 2:11, 3:14, 4:4, 10:5, and 11:3. It's used one other time in the New Testament. This is significant, folks. The word minds is used in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7. Do you know what that says? You may be able to quote Philippians 4, 6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer, supplication with, let your request be made unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and your mind. There it is. He will guard your mind. From what? Who's doing the assaulting? Satan assaults the mind of the believer. But who guards the mind of a believer? God does, when we turn everything over to Him and we're not worrying. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep. The word keep means guard. It's like a sentry standing at your mind, shall guard your hearts and your minds from the assaults of the serpent. You see, a Christian can allow his mind, he can allow his thoughts to run wild. But a guarded mind is a mind that trusts in God. That's prayer with thanksgiving. You know what? If you pray and you give thanks for God answering the prayer before He has answered it, that's called faith. I find the same idea in Isaiah 26, verses 3 and 4. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Folks, Satan wants your mind. He wants to corrupt it. As a believer, it is possible for believers to have their minds corrupted. It happened to Eve. She walked with God. Her mind was corrupted. The serpent got her to act on the belief that God was not trustworthy. And before I leave this point, let me make this statement. Satan cannot possess the believer. Amen. But he can sure pressure you. So, three facts we've learned from what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Number one, Satan is subtle. Number two, believers are susceptible. Number three, Satan assaults the mind of the believer. Number four, it is possible for believers to be misled from simplicity in Christ. It is possible for believers to be misled, to be drawn away from simplicity in Christ. How? Through the corrupting of their minds. Let's read that verse again so you can understand this. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. The simplicity that Satan desires to corrupt, that simplicity, he says, is in Christ. In other words, simplicity in Christ is the target of Satan's subtlety. What is the simplicity that is in Christ? We tend to use the word simple. Well, that's just simple. The answer is simple. And there is that element in that word. But that word is used in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 5, where it talks about a servant serving with singleness of heart. It's the word single, singleness there. But a related word is used in Matthew 6, and I'd like you to go with me to Matthew chapter 6. We're talking about that word simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11, 3. A form of that same word is used in Matthew 6 and verse 22. Just to let you know, I was trying to study. What is this word simplicity? I don't get it. What does it mean to have simplicity in Christ? So I went to Matthew 6, 22, where I saw that a form of the word is used here. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore then I be what? Single. Single, there's the word. It's a form of the word simplicity. Single. Well, twice already we've seen singleness of heart in Ephesians chapter 6. If your eye be single, Matthew chapter 6. Singleness. And it says there in Matthew 6, 22, if therefore then I be single, thy whole body shall be full of light. But if your eye be evil, this is the opposite of single, if it's the opposite of simplicity, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. Singleness. In other words, simplicity has the idea of single-mindedness. But not just being single-minded. Specifically, simplicity in whom? In Christ. Single-mindedness toward Christ. There's a lot of people who are single-minded. When you're doing something that really, you have to focus on, you become single-minded. I read an article yesterday about a lady who broke the world's record on her bicycle for speed. 147 miles an hour on a bicycle. The man's record is 160-something miles an hour. You know how they do it? Build this special bicycle. Tag them to a vehicle in front, and you have to have a race car driver getting in front, and they pull them. And they get up to so many miles per hour, and then the vortex, the wind, or however that wind behind that vehicle does it, it now draws that bicycle behind. And it says that every stroke of her pedal takes her 123 feet. Every time, boom, 123, 123 feet. And this is down, where is it where they do the race cars on that, it looks like a beach? Yeah, Salt Flats, that's where, and this article. It was a long article about this lady and how she did that. And here's the point. She said when she gets on that bicycle, one little misstep and she's gone. And she becomes single-minded. Folks, do you know what that is? No distractions. Everything else is put out. She has to focus so much. She has to concentrate so heavily on what's happening. She can't be thinking about her dog at home. She can't be thinking about anything else. She has to be thinking about every time she pedals and keeping her bike straight, because one little thing and she's dead. Now that's serious. But you know something that's even more serious? Is you walking the Christian life and thwarting all of the assaults of Satan on your mind. How can you deflect his assaults? Single-mindedness. And Paul says where that single-mindedness should be. Where should it be? In Christ. Single-minded. My eyes are on Jesus Christ. Why does the writer of Hebrews say, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith? How many times do you read in the Bible how we need to keep our focus on Jesus Christ? Paul said, this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth into those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing, single-minded. Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God, single-minded. And this is where Christians are getting messed up. Good Christians. Satan assaults their mind. It gets them to thinking about other things. And ultimately, that word simplicity in 2 Corinthians 11:3, my understanding of that did not come by studying Greek. You know it really comes? And this is where it really woke me up, is when you look at the very illustration he gives in that passage. As the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. How would you describe Eve's mind before she sinned? I would say it was very single-minded. If you want to use the word simple, go ahead. Simplicity in God. Simplicity in Christ, totally single-minded toward God, her creator. But then Satan convinced her that there was something more. This is it. This is it right here. Satan convinced her there was something more. What is it that gets believers? You're convinced there's something more. What is it that could get that woman wiping out on her bicycle? That she's convinced that while she's doing this, there's something else. I should be thinking about something. Oh. And she starts thinking, she's dead. Folks, isn't it true that that's how Satan gets anyone to tempt to sin? Is by tempting them to think there's something more. You're not getting everything. There he is there in the garden, slithering up the tree. Or wherever he did, and talking to Eve and saying, hath God said? Yes, and then Eve quotes what God said. Did you know Eve knew her Bible? Godly woman. Yes, God has said you can eat from any tree except for the one, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Satan comes back. God knows that on a day that you eat thereof, you shall not die, but you shall become as God. And all of a sudden, her single-mindedness, her single-minded obedience, her single-mindedness toward Jesus Christ is getting thrown off. There's something more. There's something else. God never told me. And she gives in. And then, folks, life became complicated. Now everything's confused. Now the snake crawls on its belly. Now she gives birth in pain. Now the man has to go to the garden and with thorns and thistles and by the sweat of his brow, everything becomes complicated. At any time you get involved in sin, you had such a life of simplicity, but anytime there's sin, things get complicated. That's what divorce does. That's what all, you think of all the sins in this world, and that's what happens when you give in to Satan saying there's something more. There's something more. And you've lost your single-mindedness in Jesus Christ. The single eye that Jesus was talking about in Matthew 6:22, the single eye, if your eye be single, it should be full of light. Two verses later, he says this, no man can serve two masters. Serve one. Have that single eye. And what was the master that other men serve? It's money. And this is what throws so many people off. This is what Paul talks about in 1 Timothy chapter 6. But they that will be rich fall into a temptation and snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. It drowns them. Why? Because they think there's something more that God's not giving them. And then all of a sudden their life becomes totally messed up because they're pursuing Jesus Christ plus. I almost entitled this message Christ plus. Christ plus something else. And this is where a lot of believers live. Yes, I believe in Jesus Christ, but there's more. They would never say this, but there's more. It's Christ plus something else. Christ plus something else. No, folks. It's Christ. He alone satisfies. He alone. Satan's greatest successes are when he convinces believers of Christ plus something more. By the way, note the previous verse. I want you to look at it with me, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're in verse 3, but look at verse 2 again. I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to how many husbands? There you go again. It's one. It's single. More than one is confusion. More than one is complexity. More than one is double-mindedness and the exhortation here is to single-mindedness. Folks, single-mindedness is crucial. How complex things get when we succumb to the temptation that there is something more. Something more is the subtlety that Satan uses. Look at verse 4 again. How many times do you see the word another? You're going after another Jesus. Another gospel. Another spirit. You see, they've lost that single-mindedness. No wonder the Apostle Paul had a fear for these Corinthian believers. And it's a fear that each of us ought to have as a healthy fear, that we get our minds off of Christ. And instead of pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, we start trying to do that plus something else. No, it's single-mindedness. And everything else falls behind that. Listen, if you're going to be a businessman, that's fine, but be a Christian businessman. Your whole thoughts are to Jesus Christ. If you're going to be a doctor, be a Christian doctor. If you're going to be a mechanic, be a Christian mechanic. Whatever you are, Christian is first. That's the single-minded focus of your life. Everything else comes behind. You are seeking first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And then all those things that you think you need to seek to have, God will just simply add those to you. Four vital facts about Paul's healthy fear for believers that we learn from this verse. Satan is subtle. Believers are susceptible. Satan assaults the mind of the believer. And it's possible for a believer to depart from simplicity that is in Christ. But here's the good news. It is Philippians 4, 6, 7, and 8. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of peace will guard your minds and your hearts from the assaults of the devil. Folks, the same devil who appeared to Eve in the form of a snake is slithering into churches and into Christian homes today, seeking to corrupt the minds of believers from the simplicity, that is the single-mindedness that they should be having in Jesus Christ. The opposite of a corrupted mind of a believer is one who is living in the simplicity that is in Jesus Christ. May you have the mind of Jesus Christ.